Good evening.
I know we're small in number here, but I thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to come and speak before you here tonight. It's good to have visitors with us, and what's great about having visitors is not strangers to us. We thank you so much for the Johnsons for coming our way, and we appreciate you being here. It's good to see everybody here tonight, and I hope the things that I say here will be encouraging and edifying to you. I had this in my heart for quite some time to speak to you these things just because of what's going on here, and I hope that the things here will build you up, will edify you and encourage you, and let you look forward to the greater heavenly hope that is waiting before you and I. The picture on my screen here tonight, it is a, if you're familiar with what's happened a couple, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I found this out on the way home a couple weeks ago. That is the CEO of United Healthcare. I can't remember his name off the top of my head, and unfortunately, he was tragically killed on his way to a meeting. And we see that this tragedy happens often, and many times when things bad like this happen, we go to trying to look at conspiracy theories. We try to look at why did he do this? Why did he write the things he did on the bullets? Why did he decide to go after this guy? Why is his, maybe someone will believe that the government or the company that he works for, why are they so corrupt? We can go on and on with all of our speculations and theories, and we ask ourselves, why did a guy do this? And sometimes we ask ourselves that when it comes to tragedy. And this congregation is not unfamiliar with tragedy. We are going through a lot of individuals that is going through some health surgeries and health issues. And we know they're not here with us because of that. And that bothers us because it just seems like it just takes a moment for them not to be able to be with us. We have had individuals that lost loved ones. And we have individuals that have lost people close to them. And now we are close to the holiday seasons. And we ask ourselves, why does this happen now? Why is these horrible things happening to us at this particular time? And why I want to talk about this is tonight is maybe the question is not why did this happen, but maybe what I need to do. Because tragedies is not something that will never go away. There's going to be a time where I'll no longer be here. You will no longer be here. There's going to be times where devastation will come and we don't know where it's going to come at or who it's going to affect. The things that we need to be mindful of is maybe some of the things that Jesus Christ talks about there in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, because he says it not only once, but he says it twice. And he talks about the importance of repentance. And we'll talk a little bit more about that here in a second, because there is things that we need to understand as Jesus speaks of this here in these five verses that was read there in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. So, tonight I want us to be mindful of some of the things when tragedy does strike, and maybe the more powerful things we need to reflect on. One of the things we got to understand is not every disaster that we deal with is due to sin. We see this happen often in Scripture, and we see there that sometimes when we see this tragedy happen, like when they were taken away in captivity in the Old Testament, when they have been going through this persecution and people are dying and people are being taken away from their homes. And we see there specifically it says because of their disobedience. But just because we see this happen to Israel because of their disobedience does not mean that every instance that happens is because of someone's sin. If you look at John chapter 9 verses 1 through 3, it reminds us that Jesus passed by and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And you see the disciples ask a question that sometimes maybe we even ask. Master, who did sin? This man or his parents? That he was born blind. And Jesus replied that neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God may be manifested in him. Sometimes we go through the things that we go through is just solely for the glory of God. I know that sounds very horrible to some individuals, but keep in mind how some people look at how we deal with certain things, and they say it's because of our own fault. How many of you remember back in the 80s when AIDS outbreak was very scary and very fearful? And the main reason some people argued the reason why we had AIDS was because of heroin users and homosexuality. And it took, unfortunately, a young white boy that got a blood transfer in a hospital to make us realize it's not all about those particular people. There was a lady one time that said that that she believed sugar was behind the problems with cancer. And not only she said that, she went a next step and said, God is punishing you because of your consuming of sugar, and therefore that's why you have cancer. Brethren, those are very foolish things to kind of to suggest that when we see these things happen, it's a result of sin. While some suffering can be a result of sin, it does not mean that every situation has some sin involved in it. Because if that was the case, you also need to look at some of the things that we see experienced in Scripture. What was the reason why that Abraham's wife took so long to have a child? It wasn't because she did some sin. It's because that the glory of God is going to be revealed through that lineage. Why is it that we look here in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 24? Why is it that they went into this boat, and as soon as they got into this boat where Jesus is somewhere else, that the waves tossed to and fro, and there was fear that they were going to die? It's not because of someone's sin in particular, but it's that way they can show who Jesus Christ really is. You could also see, too, there, and 1 Peter will remind us about Jesus Christ. Why did he go through all his suffering? He has not sinned. He has not done anything. It's not horrible that Jesus has done in order to receive this. He does this so we can be relieved of sin. Because Peter tells us, he goes, this individual who did no sin, neither guile was found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins and his own body on that tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripe you are healed. If we take kind of the notion that every time something happens is because, or some tragedy that happens is because of some sin, then Jesus had no purpose here to be on earth. So keep in mind that when something bad happens to someone, it does not necessarily go to the conclusion that somebody has done something wrong in the eyes of God. You also see that when it comes to these tragedies, like Jesus tells these individuals that talk about those Galileans that have been killed by the tower, or those individuals that wanted to uprise against the Roman government and were killed while they was serving, while they was having worship. He's talking about, he tells us that it takes an opportunity to open our souls. It takes us an opportunity to open the window of the soul. Look, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 9. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, you see that here is a discussion that the Hebrew writer is telling us. He says, it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly wait for him. While you see that he is talking about these individuals that have lost their lives, these individuals that have decided to go up against this Roman government, and while they are worshiping, while they are offering sacrifice, they are slain, and their blood has mingled with the things that they sacrificed. And how tragic is that? Jesus reminds us in that little passage there that it's not about these individuals' soul's condition. When he talks about those individuals that are tragically killed in that Tower of Siloam when they fell on them, he says, how is it that these individuals are more wicked than any Galileans? You don't know what the situation is. They have sealed their fate. But it's not about their soul's condition. The question is, if we exchange ourselves when it comes to this individual, if we are the Galilean that had a tower fell on him, if we are the individual that was there to prepare sacrifice and the Roman government comes and kills them, What is your situation if you are put in that scenario? Because he says the more tragic thing that happens is someone that is aware that they're doing wrong and they're not willing to repent. There's the real tragedy here. The tragedy is not this situation that happened with the Galileans. The tragedy is not with these individuals that were worshiping. The tragedy is the individual that knows that they need to make a change and they have very little time to make a change and still won't make a change. This gives us an opportunity when it comes to losing loved ones or seeing someone that we don't know if they're going to make it the next day or not. It gives us the opportunity, where is my soul at? What do I need to do? It gives us the opportunity to look at ourselves and examine ourselves and ask ourselves, if this is our last day, would you be ready to go? If the time comes upon me on our way home, we get in a traffic accident, am I ready to go? Am I ready when I go home to my children? Am I ready when I go to bed? Am I ready to know the next day if something happens to me, I am ready to go? Think about how these opportunities that Jesus uses to open up us an opportunity to talk about God. How wonderful is it when you look at John chapter 4, for example, and he is telling this woman, this Samaritan woman at the well, about waters that she would never thirst for again. He uses something simple for us to understand about that living water. Or when he talks about in John 6, about that bread of life, and he's talking about these individuals at a time that they are hungry for their physical needs. And he's telling us, oh, there is more to it than just that physical bread. There is greater things when it comes to the bread of life. Or if you go to Matthew chapter 9, when you look at Matthew chapter 9, he looks out and he sees these individuals that are wandering to and fro like sheep without a shepherd. And he says how he has this compassion on them. He talks about how these sheep need a shepherd. Or how about the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, when he can look through a field of grain and says that here we have this opportunity, just like individuals that need to have that harvest. But a lot of individuals will not take the opportunity. John chapter 10. When you see where Jesus tells us about being that door between us and God. Jesus used many times an opportunity for us to find ways to let people look beyond what they see. And it's something that is so simple we can understand. When Jesus is asked about these individuals, it was a political move. He wants to see when it comes to these individuals that were slain by the Romans, is he with the Romans or is he with the Jews? And Jesus didn't answer for either one of them. He tells us about a more pressing issue. Look, if you will, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. You know, I've used this example very many times. When you look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, and he tells us about how God will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be no mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You know, there's many times I've told you about this specific passage, about how there are some of us here that it's really hard to get up in the mornings. I had to miss out on services, I think, a couple weeks ago, because one minute I was just fine. The next day, I don't know if it's because I slept wrong or what, but I couldn't walk. And I did all kinds of things because I had a basketball game that night. I went to therapy. I went somebody to massage my legs. I took medication. I used Biofreeze. I can go on and on with all these scenarios that I tried to do to where I could run up and down a basketball court. It still didn't work. But there is going to be a day, brethren, that I don't have to worry about doing that anymore. And that's something that we should long for and we should look forward to. We should look forward to the day when there's no pain. Not only physical pain, but emotional pain. my wife and I, not only with this, with seeing Harold today at the hospital, but we have seen a lot of individuals in the hospital in the past couple months. And we have been concerned for every one of them because we don't know what certainty is involved there. We have heard a lot of individuals lose loved ones. And we've also had to reach out to those individuals too. And how hard it is to hear about the things that's going on in their lives. But there should be some encouragement for you and I when these tragic things happen to know that there's a better place for you and I. And God has prepared a way for it. I've cried a lot. And you have too. Because some of the things that happens in our lives, we just don't understand. Job is no different. Job is even pleading to God, tell me what I'm doing wrong and I'll fix it. But he still doesn't get his answer, at least not right away. But yet there's going to be a day that comes where I don't have to cry anymore. That's there for you. That's there for me. And God is letting us be mindful that that door, that avenue, that way, that passage, that is still open for you. It has not shut you off yet. It is shut off for some of these and some of these, but for you, it has not shut off yet. It should give us the opportunity to reflect and say, what do I need to do? Jesus has given us this opportunity to fix these things and find the right passage. Look, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, when he tells us about the battle that you and I fight. And there is a constant war with you and I when it comes to Satan. You look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and he tells us, he goes, you share the suffering as a good soldier of Christ. It says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. It says, his aim is to please the one who listed him. The strong soldier of Jesus Christ will suffer hardships. And he don't care about the hardships because he knows that he is trying to please his master. He is trying to please the one that he is aiming to help him out, who enlisted him. He is trying to make sure that when it comes to this individual, he is going out there and he's trying to fix these things. We see that he suffers, that soldier suffers hardships, so nobody else has to deal with those hardships. And understand that this battle that we have with Satan, as Paul points out to Timothy, is going to be there. Some of you understand that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, well, 2 Timothy, the epistle itself, is pretty much a goodbye letter. This is one of those few letters left that Paul writes to somebody, and he's going to be no more. But the thing I find interesting in the writing of Timothy and also the writing of Titus is it's not this woe is me, woe pitiful me that I'm in prison, and woe is me that it could be any moment that somebody will come in and take me off and execute me for the things that I've done. He doesn't say, oh, woe is me. He's telling them, let's fix these things and be able to fix these things because I'm not going to always be there for you. And sometimes when those things happen, when these tragic things happen, we take that moment and we show ourselves sinking in the sand because our foundation is in the sand. And you look at Matthew chapter 7. We see that when it comes to the challenges and the hardships and the difficulties and the things that we struggle with, we see where our foundation truly is. I talked a lot about Asheville. And we did a study this morning, Matthew chapter 7, about our foundation. Is it on the rock or is it on the sand? You know, the people in Asheville never dealt with the things that they have dealt with before like they have this past fall. Never. They are on hills. There are very few that sit in the valleys. But it got to them. They've never seen anything like this before. That should tell you about when it comes to your foundation, because some of the things that you will deal with, you have never dealt with before. There's things I've never dealt with before. And I pray and I worry, am I going to be able to show that foundation because I follow Christ and have that foundation as a rock when those challenging things come along? And they will come along. Ask any older generation about how golden the golden years are. They'd probably tell you it's not very golden at all. But they'll also remind you that, you know, Paul Farley, when he was alive down in Peyton City, I can remember he has asbestosis. And I remember going to visit Paul in his last days. And I remember he said the same thing to me that he said to Zach Heasley. He said the same thing to me as he said to so many others that came in and paid their respects to Paul. He said, Jay, I lived a good life. Well, some people said, well, no, you didn't. You lived with asbestosis. That's not Paul's mindset because his mindset's on Christ. That should open up this opportunity for us when we have these bad things happen. It's not for us to be beaten down and stay down. It is an opportunity for us to rise. And when these things happen, realize that Jesus opens up a question. Luke chapter 13, verse 2, he tells us, do you suppose when it comes to those things that happen? When he looks there in verse 4, he tells us once again, do you think? The question is not whether they made it into eternal life. The question is, did you make it into eternal life? Because he says, do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in that way? Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? Because he's asking the question, have you repented? The Hebrew writer will tell us it's a dangerous thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And you don't have to tell me. You don't have to justify yourself with me for nothing. I'm just a preacher. But it should be just as simple and simple as Jesus tells those scribes and those Pharisees of who he is, whose son he is. And he tells them there, he goes, you are the son of David. That makes evidence be very visible. I don't have to have this kind of play around with words to tell me what I am. You know who I am. You know I'm the son of David. Just as much as you sit here tonight and you know what situation it is with your soul. Are you going to make it or are you not going to make it? If you're not going to make it, then do something about it. If you are going to make it, then have comfort with that. Paul even tells us in the letter to the Thessalonians, he tells us about those who have fallen asleep. He should be comforted with those words, Paul tells us, because we understand that this world is not my home. Don't sing that song if you don't believe in that song. Because we have a better place. We have a place that Christ reminds us in his crucifixion that is called paradise. I don't know about you, but there is a lot of great things that's happened in my life. First, the two that, well, it's kind of four, really. One is the day I got married. Three is when my children were born. And I say to myself, nothing can top that. Yes, there is. My favorite place to go is Cancun, Mexico. I went there when I was a teenager. I thought it was the coolest thing, 17 or 16 years old, here I am on the bluest waters in the world. Nothing will beat that. Yes, there is. So think within yourself of your greatest times. Think within yourself of the coolest places that you have been. And you should have that confidence and that conviction within yourselves that nothing will be better here on earth than what is in heaven. Nothing will look better here on earth than what is in heaven. That should open up our eyes, and we should be comforted with that. that should remind us that we still have time. We still have time to repent. The key point in the passage of Luke chapter 13, the things that has been read here tonight, is to repent. Jesus demanded repentance not only to those that hate, but those that love. He tells us in two passages, he says, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He says it again in Luke chapter 5. He says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He's asking them to look beyond the uncertainty to a definite future that God has prepared for his children. If you and I have not made that transition, then you're not prepared. Brethren, as hard as it for me to say this to you as an audience, accidents and tragedies can be valuable if we can learn from them. Let me tell you a few stories to finish up my message here tonight. I told you, I spent some time going and visiting individuals that are going through some very difficult health issues right now. And I didn't bring up Harold on this, but I do bring up three other individuals. I had an opportunity to go, when we went down North Carolina, I think I told you, I stopped and went and visited a preacher that used to preach up the Church of Christ in Payton City. And his name is John Gertman. He's my close friend Josh, that's his father. And he's dying. And he's dying of cancer. And Joan told me that he is in a lot of pain a lot of times. And it's because his intestines are perforated. So, like every time I go and visit someone and know that they're in a very sad situation, I go preparing for the worst. Hoping for the best, but preparing for the worst. The first thing that John Gertler said to me when he saw me is, boy, you have gotten fat. There's comfort in that. Because I was expecting worse. But John showed that Gertler smile that he has, and we sat there, and we laughed, and we joked around, and we poked fun. I didn't think I was going to get that. I got it. That was a blessing. I went and go visit Mary Schofield down at Mary Ann Memorial. And Johnson's known Mary. And every time I'm with Mary, we cut up. And even though she's got, I think it was 5 bleeding ulcers, she's still cutting up with me. That's what I loved about Joe. That's what I love about Mary. That we can just sit there and we can just talk about stuff and be goofs. That was a blessing. The last one was Dean Brewer and Fairmont. Johnson, you probably know them too. You probably know Dean that sits back there at Fairmont, the Eastside Church of Christ. You've been there from time to time, going to D.C. Dean, his family was asked to come now while he's in the hospital. Because they don't know if Dean is going to make it or not. And we went to go visit Dean, Tracy and I. And Dean, hope I can keep this together. Dean told us that day, he said, Jay, he said, if God took me now, I was ready. He may have been ready, but we weren't. Dean is doing okay now. I called him this week and asked him how he's doing. He says, can't wait to get rid of this cane. But there's a blessing in that. That's the thing I think we miss out on when we have bad things happen, is we forget about the blessings that we have. the blessings that they have been a part of our lives, the blessings that we have been able to share things with them, and the blessings that there's time's not over yet. It's not too late. That's my plea for you here tonight. Is it's not too late for an individual. When we hear about these things happen, it's not too late for us to make the change, to repent. We have an opportunity to do that here tonight. We have an opportunity for one who has never taken that next step into the baptism of Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity that water is prepared and garments are available and people are here to baptize. And that's here for you tonight. And it's not too late. And the reason why we have it in this way is because for someone to come up here, they don't have no reason other than their own selves to take that opportunity tonight. That's available for you. If someone needs to respond, someone needs to pray about something, we have the moment to do it right here, right now. If you need to do so, please come now while we stand.